coming days, you'll begin to notice a holy stirring in your inner being. Some of you have already begun to perceive a movement of the Holy Spirit within you. Some of you will be moved to prayer. Some of you even into travail. Some of you will be moved to prophesy, even though you may never have prophesied before. You're going to find the Holy Spirit directing you to speak things out. And as you do, lives around you will change. There is an anointing of renewal being released on the face of the earth. An anointing of renewal. Pastor, don't you mean revival? No, no, no. Renewal, making you into a new species of being that hears the voice of the Spirit and then goes to the prayer closet because he's saying, commune with me. Goes into travail because he's saying, someone needs you to stand in the gap and make up the hedge between me and them. And some people are going to develop a boldness they've never before known to speak things out of their spirit. Not always a full and complete prophecy, but just all of a sudden words will rise up and they'll decree a thing and it'll be established. It may have something to do with a person around them. It may have something to do with a situation that's occurring in the earth, but God is moving his people to move into his power. One more time, because I was instructed to say it three times. God is moving his people to move into his power. God is moving his people to move into his power. So be ready. And be quick to obey when he says pray. Be ready. Be quick to obey when he says travail and fall on your face before me to stand in the gap. And be bold when he gives you words to say, even when they seemingly make no complete sentence or full spectrum of understanding to you. Speak out what God is putting in your inner being. Because you're in a new dimension of his closeness. And just as tonight the moon will be at its closest proximity to the earth, in this season you're going to be in the closest proximity of your life to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, praise team. The men of valor will be putting notes in your hand in just a moment. We began a week ago a sermon, The Purpose in His Coming. Today we will go into part two. The Lord impressed upon me the importance of people understanding why He came. And I'm to preface today's message with this. Roger, I'm liking those shoes. I hope you bought a pair in my size. The Word of God says that our Lord, Yeshua, is seated at the right hand of God. Now, the Word of God tells us that God is sitting down because he has ceased from all of his works. And the Lord said to emphasize today, Scott, that when the Lord Jesus sat down beside God, he did so to signify that he was completed with his work. Everything that is needed for any and every person to be saved is already done. Anything that was needed for any and all persons to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Brother Friday, it's already done. Anything that's needed for you to be rich beyond your father's dream, because he became poor that you might become rich, it's already done. It's time for the church to wake up and quit being stupid and praying for God to do this and God to do that, when God said, I've already finished all things. Now you enter into that victory and call done what I said was done, so it's established in the earth. Amen. The psalmist said an important thing. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Bob, when I read that, then I know in the heavenly realm, there's no changing in what God has said is done. But it's up to us to establish his word in the earthly realm so that what is changeless there is just as certain here. That's why in the days coming, when you sense something rising up in you and you just speak it out, they're going to call you and say, so-and-so is sick. And you're going to go just right out of your spirit, no, by the name and the blood of the Lamb, I call him the healed of the Lord, and I cancel this assignment of sickness and disease against him. Foul spirit of infirmity, go from them. I'll not allow you to torment them anymore. Well, Pastor, that would be pretty bold to say, I won't allow you. Well, God has already paid the price for you to have that liberty. But when you recognize that the Yeshua HaMashiach of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Redeemer, sat down because his work was finished, then in that moment, something ignites within us. And we go, wait a minute. Judith, if he sat down because the works were finished, then everything the new covenant says he came to do is done. Yes. Yes. Wait a second, I want to be sure you get this. Marilyn, everything the new covenant says he came to do is done because he sat down because his work was done. Yes. Now, when you begin to read all the things the New Testament says he came to do, and then you recognize that they're done, then if they are done and settled in heaven, all we have to do is settle in earth what's settled in heaven, and we have what he came to accomplish. And so we began last week to direct you to focus your attention on Christ. Because when you focus your attention upon what he did for you, you'll know what's available to you. Discovering why the anointed Redeemer came to earth will illuminate our work on earth in his stead. In his stead. The works that I do shall you do in greater. So today, God doesn't want you praying for the sick. He wants you healing the sick. He doesn't want you praying for people to be saved. He wants you commanding people to be set free. Hebrews 12:2, fixing, this is the NIV translation, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But then I found the God's Word translation of this verse, and I liked it too. We must focus on Jesus, the source and goal of our faith. Now, if we focus on him as the source and the goal of our faith, then we can enter into what he's already done, because that is the point of our focus. And because he said it's done, that's the launching of our faith. And then because it is done, that's the conclusion of our faith. We know the victory we have. If he did it, I have it. Right. We must focus on Jesus, the source and goal of our faith. He saw the joy ahead of him, so he endured death on the cross and ignored the disgrace it brought him. Now he holds the honored position, the one next to God the Father on the heavenly throne. Say this with me. My Lord's
work is finished.
Therefore,
my victory
and all he came to do
is assured.
We fix our focus on Yeshua, who is the starting point for our faith and is the victorious conclusion to what our faith was set upon. With his stripes I was made whole is a promise of God that's been fulfilled. The only thing remaining is my receiving what is already done, because he sat down saying, my part in it is finished. Last week we began our focus on the purpose of his coming. When we know why he came, what his purpose was, we will see what he opened to us. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. If you underline to do your will, O God, and I want you to get this as part of your job description. Because he sat down, then it was his will that you be healed. Because he came to heal the sick. And so when I look at this, I say, God, it's your will that I be healed, because part of his coming was paying the price for my healing, and with his stripes I'm made whole. So it is your will for me to walk in health. Therefore, sickness and disease, you've got to go. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. What was the first he took away? The law. To establish what? The new covenant of grace. So he took away the law to establish the grace, that we might stand in that grace, gifting, which includes all he came to do. Behold, take notice. Take notice. I have come to do your will, O God. We need to stop and say, God, I've come to do your will, and your will is health. Your will is wealth. Your will is authority. Your will is power. Your will is presence. Your will is performance. Yes. He came to do the will of the Father. We must also be about our Father's business. Number one, our Lord came to do the will of the Father. Therefore, we know what? We're to do the will of our Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved that he gave, past tense. Messiah came as an expression of God's love towards earth and man. Understand that Jehovah, Lord of hosts, had so much love for his creation that Adam had given away, that he gave his only begotten, born out of God. What is the difference between Adam and Yeshua? And for those of you who have not heard before, his name was not Jesus. His name was Yeshua, which means redeemer. Jesus doesn't mean anything. It's a made-up name. The angel said to Mary, you shall call his name Yeshua, redeemer, for he shall redeem his people from their sins. Well, Pastor Jim, you know, we change the name to Jesus for our understanding. No, we change it for our misunderstanding, Because you understand Redeemer. What do you understand about Jesus? Just the word Jesus. What do you understand about it? Well, it was a name. What does it mean? Well, it means Him. What does Yeshua mean, Redeemer? What does that mean? Well, that's who He was and what He did and what we're to do in His stead. Do you get the difference, church? Yeah. Adam was born of the earth and was earthly, and he failed. Yeshua was born of the Spirit, and he succeeded, because that which is a spirit is life, and that which is earth is carnal. So when the Word of God says His only begotten Son, what does the word begotten say to you? And Eve begat Cain, and Sarah begat, and Mary begat. Well, God begat His Son. He was birthed out of God. Adam was birthed out of the earth, and he failed. Yeshua was birthed out of God and did not fail. His only begotten, born out of God, Son into the earth, that whosoever believes in Him as the Son of God might have life. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, not son, so that anyone who believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal, unending life. What flesh and blood, Adam, failed to do, the Spirit, Yeshua, is well able to do. The Bible tells us the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. W-E-A-K. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. I want you to understand this. The devil is going to come to you and say, you're not strong enough to prophesy. You don't have the strength to pray that through. You don't have the ability to travail to the level that's required in this. In myself, I don't. But in my spirit, I am more than capable. I'm not going to go at this in the power of what I can do. I'm going in the power of what the Holy Spirit can do through me. So number two, our Redeemer came to manifest the Father's love. Not just to manifest love, but as a manifestation of His love. Our Lord came to fulfill the law and the prophets, or what the prophets spoke of His coming. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Everything that was spoken concerning Him, He fulfilled it. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is all accomplished. I want you to grab this. Everything spoken prophetically or in the law concerning who and what our Redeemer would be was fulfilled before He left the earth. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers. Well, Pastor, what's that got to do with the verse before? Because it says again, the promises that were given of His coming were fulfilled when He came. The promises that were spoken concerning what He would do and why He was here were fulfilled before He was seated. A lot of people for a lot of years had said, well, since the earth began, nothing has changed. But when Yeshua came, everything changed, because all of the law and all of the prophets were fulfilled in one man, so that we don't have to carry that load. Our Redeemer fulfilled the requirements of the law in his person and earth walk, confirm the prophecies and promises given to Israel. So number three, he redeemed us from the law and its requirements and perfectly fulfilled every prophecy concerning his coming, from where he would be born to where he would be crucified. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man. I want you to pay specific attention to this verse, because I've heard people say that this verse says that he abolished the law. No, it doesn't say that. It said he abolished the enmity that was created between Jew and Gentile because of the law. Now, he abolished the enmity or the division by fulfilling the law, so the law no longer stood between Jew and Gentile. Which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. The wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, which the law supported, was broken when his flesh fulfilled the law and the brotherhood of man was reclaimed. Because now, because of Christ, neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, none of that enters in. Why? We're all one. And God called their name Ish. He came to take away what divided men into separate camps. He made those with a promise and those without a promise one people. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. As Redeemer, he came not just for man or souls, but for all of creation, which Adam had surrendered to deception. 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also, and you notice that's funny type there, not for those of, but for the world, the cosmos. We have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of not mankind, but the world, the entirety of creation. Propitiation, Webster says, to gain or regain the favor or goodwill of. An atoning sacrifice. The word world, cosmos, all of creation. He didn't just come to get man back. He wanted everything that God had created back. 5. He came to restore man and creation to pre-fall of Adam favor and submission to God. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Not a ransom to the devil, but a ransom to God. Jesus' crucifixion did not pay the devil. It paid the Father. Our Lord came to serve God by serving men and becoming the vehicle of redemption. On this one point, stop for a second. The great commandment our Lord said was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Because he loved God, he came to serve man, to teach us that part of loving God is serving one another. If Jesus didn't come to be served, then you didn't come to be served either. So quit looking for what can the church do for me and start asking yourself, what can I do for the church? He came to serve and to be the price for man's failure. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Have you stopped to meditate on that simple line? He came to destroy the works of the devil. What does it mean to destroy the works of the devil? Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He destroyed the works of the devil by openly triumphing over such works as sickness, disease, death, bondage, religion. Every time he destroyed one of those things, he was destroying the works of the devil. Number 7, he came to destroy the works of the devil. If he came to destroy the works of the devil, then you can now do the works that he did, and you can destroy the works of the devil. Yes. Anytime you see sickness, that's a work of the devil. Why? It only exists in a region where he lives. There's no sickness in heaven. Poverty doesn't exist in heaven. So destroy the works of poverty. You know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. Why did he come? Well, he came to save me from my sin. No. He came to take away sin and its authority to rule over you. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Who takes away the sin of the world. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice, to put away sin. What does it mean to put away? He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. As a born-again child of God, sin has no place in your life. Not because you don't do anything wrong, but because wrong can no longer hold you. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps himself, and the evil one does not touch him. He came to put sin under our feet. Don't wrestle with sin. Don't fight sin. Step on it. Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." He came to demonstrate the truth in actions and deeds. He gave testimony of truth by doing truth. The fact is, sickness is trying to rage through your body. The truth is, with his stripes you were healed. The fact is, your outgo has exceeded your income and your upkeep is now becoming your downfall. The truth is, he became poor that you might become rich. Are you going to be ruled by the facts of your life or by the truth of God's word? And so standing before Pilate, when he said, "So you're a king?" He said, "Yep. I came to be bear witness to the truth. The truth is, I'm a king, and I may be being killed by a judge, but you can't stop my kingdom, because my kingdom is of truth, and truth is greater than the power of the court." He was a king. He was born to the earth to be man's king. So his kingship is part of his truth. So number 9 reason he came, to demonstrate truth. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." Why was he sent? To preach the kingdom of God. To preach, proclaim, announce the kingdom of light. Number 10, reason he came, to proclaim the kingdom of God. If he came to proclaim the kingdom of God, then the kingdom of God has come. There's a misunderstood passage this next verse represents. "I've come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." I've heard some hate-filled, judgmental evangelists and preachers grab this verse and preach judgment. And God's going to judge the earth with fire and burn it up, and all of you ugly people are going with it. That's not my God. "I've come to cast fire upon the earth, and I wish it were already kindled. For God so loved the earth, he sent Jesus to burn it up." You see, it doesn't even make sense when you hear these idiot preachers say these kind of things. But they're so into judgment, because most of the time they're uncomfortable with the sin in their life, and the only way they can get comfortable with the sin in their life is to make yours greater. Suspect anyone who is overboard on preaching on anything, whether it's drinking, drugs, clothes, sex. If they're overboard on preaching on anything, they're letting you know they have a problem there. And so the way they deal with their problem is to make yours greater than theirs. He said, "I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and I wish it were already kindled." What kind of fire did he want? The fire of the Holy Spirit, not the fire of judgment. John the Baptizer said, "As for me, I baptize with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." This is the fire Jesus wanted kindled. The fire of the Holy Spirit that burns the dross out of your life and sets you aflame to bring the life and light of God to the earth. The body of Christ is never bettered when someone is burned by their wrong life. But Friday, when somebody is burned by the fire of revival, something new and glorious happens. And he wasn't talking about just the fire of tongues that ascended on their heads at the day of Pentecost. He was talking about the fire that would come alive, shut up in your bones, that would drive you to do things that in your flesh you would never try to do. There is a fire of judgment, and there is a fire of the presence and power. He is a consuming fire, but not of His own. He didn't come to consume us. So, 11, He came to bring the fire of the Holy Spirit alive on the earth. As we have been sharing last week and this week, if I begin to focus on Him bringing fire to the earth, then the fire of the newness of the power of God is available to me today. If I begin to focus on Him as being the King, then every one of His decrees is royal and unchangeable. The New Testament has many things to say that He came to do. He came to destroy the works of the devil. That means if He came to destroy the works of the devil, then I can destroy the works of the devil. Because the works that He did shall I do also. If He came to set the captives free, then I can set the captives free. If He came to forgive sins, then I can forgive sins. If He came to be a ransom for many, then I can stand in the gap for all of my family members and be the price in prayer for their salvation. When you know why He came, then you know what already is in your arsenal. When you know why He came, you know what you can already do. He came to set the captives free. He came to heal the sick. He came to raise the dead. He came to demonstrate the power of truth over the facts of life. Oh, church, you wasn't listening to me. He came to demonstrate the truth of God said over the facts of life. The facts of life says you're sick. Truth says with His stripes you were healed. The facts say you're guilty. The truth says you're forgiven. The facts say there's no way out of this situation. And the truth says He makes a way where there seems to be no way. Victorious Christian living is this simple. I decide to accept the truth of His word over the facts of my life. The fact is, I should have been dead a long time ago. The truth is, I'll live forever. Amen. The truth is, life gets you down. No, that's a fact. The truth is, He came that I might have life and have it more abundantly. So while life is trying to get me down, God is trying to get me up. Pastor, is it really that simple? Yes, every day. Every day when we're faced with choices that we make, am I going to be moved by the facts or am I going to be strengthened by the truth? If He came for any reason and He is now seated, then that reason that He came is fulfilled. So when I come through the New Testament and I make a list of the 20 or so reasons He came, for this purpose came I unto the earth. Then I go, wait a minute. If He came for this purpose and He's seated, then this purpose is fulfilled. And the truth is, I can occupy this promise because it now belongs to me. It's a hard thing for the carnal mind to conceive. Wait a minute, you're telling me there's the facts that I can see and touch and taste and feel and smell, and then there's something I can't see nor taste nor feel nor smell, but it's more real than this?
Make it plain.
Yes, because this changes that. It's not easy sometimes to say, my God supplies all of my need when every bill in the drawer is screaming at you, unpaid. But when you're willing to say, no, shut up, bills. My God supplies all of my needs according to the living standard of heaven. And I don't know how, but it's on the way. I don't know where it's coming from, but it's on the way. I don't know who it's coming through, but it's on the way, because my God supplies all my needs. You're a need. He's a supply. Therefore, you will bow before Him, and my bills will be paid. Sometimes it's hard when every cell of your physical being is screaming at you with infirmity, sickness, infection, disease, whatever. And you've got to say to that body, shut up. The facts may be that sickness is trying to overrun me, but the truth is, with His stripes I was healed. And because His word is true, body, I command you to line up with truth. Sickness and disease, I cancel your assignment against my physical being. I am the redeemed of the Lord. The choice to accept truth over facts challenges your entire thinking process. Bob, sometimes our mind wants to scream at us and go, this is crazy. I can see this, I can feel this, I can touch this. And I'm supposed to say no to it and reach over here to a promise of God and say yes to it when I can't see it, I can't taste it, I can't touch it, I can't feel it. When truth becomes more powerful to you than your senses, you've just begun to rule and reign in life with King Jesus. I've seen situations from small things to great things in my life. And I learned something that I want you to take home with you today if you haven't already. In the beginning, I was taught that faith and believing were synonymous. But I was taught that by people who didn't understand faith. Faith and believing are not synonymous. Believing is to faith what training wheels are to riding a bicycle. One more time. Believing and faith are not synonymous, and if you've been taught that, it's crippled you and prevented your ability to walk in God. Believing is a starting point to a life of faith. It is not arrived at faith. As you begin to learn, believing is a starting point, but that's way down at the bottom of the faith ladder. As I climb the faith ladder, I get to a level that's called judgment. Judgment is the highest form of faith. Because when you have developed that level of faith, you judge situations. Yes, I see those bills, and they are real and they are a fact. But I judge them paid because it is written, my God supplies all of my needs. Yes, physical body, I hear you screaming at me, telling me your pain and your discomfort. But I judge you silenced by the word of truth that says, with His stripes I was healed. Therefore, I judge myself healed. Jesus said, I judge with righteous judgment. Well, Pastor, you know, the Word of God says, judge not lest you be judged. That is only referring to you making the judgment. You see, faith, I don't make that judgment. I agree with the judgment that God has made. God judged sickness when He said, with His stripes you were healed. God judged poverty when He said He became poor that you might become rich. God judged every situation that is revealed in why He came. So I can go from believing it's true to becoming one with its truth and judging the situations of life by what God said about them. Pastor, you know the devil is going about as a roaring lion. Yes, I also know he defeated the power of Satan. So all he's got is a roar. There's no teeth. He's been declawed. You know what you call a declawed, defanged lion? Feline domesticus. Make the growth step in your life to go from believing God to becoming one with God said, so that judgment becomes a level of life where that you say to a person, I judge you healed, because it is written, with his stripes you were made whole. Well, we're going to join hands now, and we're going to pray and believe that God's going to do something about this. Oh, grow up, church. There's not one admonition in the Bible for you to pray for the sick. Not one. And yet it's become a doctrine of the church. He didn't say pray for the sick. He said heal the sick. How do you heal the sick? You judge the sickness that's lying against their covenant of health. From this day forward, I want you to purpose. I'm going to step into judgment. Whatever the New Testament says is the verdict that God wants in every case I encounter. You will never encounter a case of sickness that God doesn't want judged with his stripes. They were healed. There is nothing outside of that. There isn't a God of the Jews and a God of the Gentiles. There's a God of truth. And Jew or Gentile that lines up with that truth benefits from that truth. From this day forward, began to decree, God's word said, therefore I establish it in the earth, because he's already settled it in the heaven and sat down on it, so that I can stand on it in the earth. Having done all to stand, then stand. The having done all to stand is, I know what God's word says. I am one with that word, and now I make my stand with the word he's already settled. And I judge this situation as under my feet. Father God, we've delivered your word to your people. We've brought your truth alive to them. And Father, we are growing in grace, growing in truth, growing in the knowledge of your salvation. We will not be denied what our covenant provides. And from this day forward, we walk as one in unity with your truth. And nothing shall be impossible for us because we believe. If you need prayer of agreement or prayer in any area, there are ministers available to pray with you, to stand with you, to agree with you. Bring the word of truth that you're standing on so they can join themselves in agreement with you and judge that thing as under the blood. You're loved, you're blessed. Go with God.